text for the sermon this morning is found in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul had to endure sufferings of various kinds. Even though he suffered, he continued to believe and to profess his faith. This is the calling of every Christian. The key to faithfully persevering as a believer is to have the same Holy Spirit of faith as Jesus had. In support of this, the Apostle Paul quotes the words of the Savior written in Psalm 116, verse 10. Jesus was faced with many troubles and trials. He knew the sorrows of death and the pains of hell. But he continued to believe and he expressed that faith. And our Lord Jesus says in Psalm 116, verse 10, I believed, therefore I spoke. Since we have the same spirit of faith as Jesus has, we also believe and therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. We need the same spirit of faith as Jesus has. That will enable us to persevere in our witness and to speak the precious truths of the gospel that we believe. Though we die, the Lord will raise us up with Jesus. Jesus was a man of faith. What drove him on to the cross? What enabled Jesus to give his life for sinners? His confidence in the Father to fulfill all the promises made to him, and especially to raise him from the dead on the third day. If we have this same Holy Spirit of faith as Jesus has, we too will persevere as believers and be faithful witnesses of the Lord. Here in our text, the Lord deals with three things which are parts of faith. One is the Holy Spirit of faith. Another is faith itself. And the third is testimony. These three things are true of every Christian. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit of faith. And every Christian believes in Christ. And every Christian speaks the precious truths of the gospel that he believes. He professes that faith. First, the Holy Spirit of faith. Paul and every believer has the same spirit of faith as Jesus has. We have the Spirit of the living God within us. The Holy Spirit of God is the author and the giver of faith. In the Scriptures, the Spirit is often called by the effects of his work in the believer. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace, meaning the Spirit which grants grace and applies grace to the believer. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of wisdom, that is, the Spirit who reveals the knowledge of God and imparts that heavenly wisdom to us. There is the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit who makes us members of the family of God. Paul is saying that Jesus knew the Spirit's work in imparting the grace of faith, just as Paul did and just as every believer does. We have the same Holy Spirit of faith as the Old Testament people of God. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no faith. Faith is not the product of our own powers, but faith is the gift of the Spirit of God. Faith does not exist without the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of Christ who gives faith. Paul lists faith as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 23. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, that the Spirit gives faith. And in verse 13, he says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." To be baptized by the Spirit is to be regenerated by the Spirit and given the gifts of faith and repentance unto life. And by faith we are joined to Jesus Christ our Savior. And we become one body with the Lord Jesus and with all His people. Paul says in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." We are justified by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus, and that grace and that faith are the gifts and the work of the Holy Spirit of God, who cleanses us from sin by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of our minds, our hearts, our wills, and our lives. That is how we are saved. It is not by our own works of righteousness, but it is by faith in the righteousness of God. Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. "Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." The circumcision of the heart, which Paul speaks of in Romans 2, verse 29, is by the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying that only God, the Holy Spirit, can regenerate a sinner and give him a new heart and make him a new creation in Christ and cause him to be born again from above. The result of the Spirit's work of regeneration in the soul of a sinner is always that He works faith in the heart of that sinner and repentance unto life. And that is why Jesus told the Pharisee Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, "You must be born again of the Spirit of God." That is the only way that you can believe in the only begotten Son of God. That is the only way that you can see or enter the kingdom of God. To be born again from above by the Spirit produces faith in the sinner so that he will not perish, but will have eternal life. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of faith because faith does not exist except as His gift. And that is why we read in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 32, verses 15 and 16, "Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field." The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. The Spirit poured out by the Lord Jesus Christ upon us gives us faith in the Lord Jesus. And that is what makes us fruitful, rather than a spiritually barren wilderness. That is what brings justice and righteousness and peace and quietness and assurance to sinners. The Holy Spirit's work of regenerating sinners is pictured in the vision that the Lord showed the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 37. The vision of the valley full of dry bones. God breathed His Holy Spirit upon these dead bones. And these dead people lived. You can read about it there in Ezekiel chapter 37. And so the Lord concludes in verses 12 through 14 of Ezekiel 37. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. In the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 38 and 39, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the Holy Spirit as rivers of living water flowing from the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's death on the cross is the sacrifice that atones for our sins and is also the means by which the water of new life in the Spirit flows to us. The risen, exalted, reigning Savior sends the Holy Spirit of life to regenerate us and give us faith to believe in Jesus, in whom alone we have eternal life, and God's perfect and complete righteousness as our very own. And this is what the Lord prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 29. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. And then in verse 31, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. The washing or cleansing work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration produces faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance unto life in sinners. Baptism with water is a sign that represents and teaches us about, and a seal that assures us of these promises of God's covenant of grace with His people. Second, this morning, let us look at faith itself. We who believe have the same spirit of faith as Jesus has. And Paul says in our text, having this same spirit of faith, I believed. Paul is saying that he has the same faith as Jesus has. Jesus said, I believed. Paul says, I believe too, for we also believe. We have the same faith as Jesus has. God's people are united in faith in Christ whenever they have lived and wherever they live. All God's people, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believed and therefore I spoke. Believing and testifying are two essential parts of a Christian's experience. Christians believe in their heart and confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul sets forth this truth in a striking way. We can hear Paul saying through what he has written, I believed. What a grand declaration that is. On May 24, 1738, John Wesley attended a meeting in which Martin Luther's introduction to the Epistle to the Romans was read. And he said, I found my heart strangely warmed. As the meeting went on, his appreciation of Christ grew and he was drawn to the Savior. He left the meeting early and he went to his brother's house. And when his brother opened the door, he said, Charles, I believe. That was the beginning of his life, serving the Lord Jesus with all his heart. Every Christian can say that. I believe. What is the foundation for such a statement? On what basis does a sinful man believe? The answer is, on the foundation of the Word of God, particularly the Gospel of Christ. God has revealed the truth to us in His Word, particularly in the Gospel or the Good News concerning Jesus Christ. We may say with the Apostle John, as he wrote at the end of his Gospel account in John 20 verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. It is on the broad ground of the Gospel that we believe, because the Gospel presents a message to us. And when we receive and trust in that message and act on that message, we believe. We must believe something. What is the something that is the basis for faith? It is the Word of the living God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you say to me, what warrant do I have to believe? What reason is there that I can believe? The Word of God is delivered to you that you might receive it. That you might trust in the Christ revealed in it. That you might believe in Christ, in the Word He has spoken, that you might believe in the gospel of His grace. All of God's revelation in His Word reveals Jesus Christ and the gospel of His grace and His salvation of sinners. The gospel actually calls for faith. When Jesus began His ministry, Mark summarizes His preaching in chapter 1 in these words: believe the gospel. When later, after 3 years on earth, Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, He gave commission to His apostles at the end of Mark's gospel, chapter 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized by the Holy Spirit will be saved. The gospel calls for our faith. You must understand the nature of the gospel. It is not simply an announcement of what God has done in Christ to save sinners from the consequences of their sin. It is that, but it is more than that. It is an invitation to benefit from this. Hence the word of Christ, the call of Christ in Matthew 11, verse 28. An invitation, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The last invitation of the gospel is in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. That is the call of the gospel. The heart of a man or a woman or a child is impressed with that and is taken with that and says, in effect, if it is that open, that free, that general, then I will come. I will come to find Christ. I will come in Christ to find His salvation. When a person speaks in this way, he believes. Afterward, he can say with John Wesley, I believe. The Word of God came to me needing a response, and in particular, the gospel of Jesus Christ came to me in that word and invited me to find Christ and to find salvation in Christ. What did I do? Did I reject it in unbelief? I did not. I received it. When Jesus said, come, I came. Which is but another way of saying what Jesus said and what Paul said here. I believe. What was the object of that faith? It was Jesus Christ. That is the faith of the gospel, Jesus Christ. Can we dissect it and examine it a little? I believe. What does that really involve? What is in it is more than appears on the surface. When a person says, I believe, he is saying several things in one. He is saying, I believe that Christ is able to save me. Why would we come to Him if He is not able to save me? Why would we indeed? But He is able. According to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He ever lives to make intercession for them. When I act upon that and credit that as true and I turn to Christ, I am in effect saying, Lord, I believe that you are able to save me even though I have sinned. And even though I have sinned greatly. And even though I have sinned a long time without believing. I believe you are able. But it is also to say, Lord, I believe you are willing. Some unbelievers cannot really get over that hurdle. They somehow question the willingness of Christ to save them. They reason like this. He saved others, but I am not persuaded yet that he is willing to save me. The Lord says in the Scriptures that Christ is willing to save all who come to him. Jesus said this in John chapter 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Which means he is willing to receive each and every sinner who turns to him in faith. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, according to Matthew chapter 23. And these were his words, the words of his lament. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. It is not the willingness of Christ which is withheld. It is the willingness of the sinner to take Christ for himself. To emphasize this, let me tell you of one who came to Jesus one day. According to Mark chapter 1, verse 40, he said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus turned to this man and he said, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And immediately he was cleansed. That was written to show us that Christ is more than willing, however filthy, however leprous, more than willing to cleanse us and receive us. I believe. I believe, Lord Jesus, that you are able to save me. I believe that you are willing to save me. But there is a third thing. I believe that you are now available to me. It's not that you have taken a journey into a far place and you are now inaccessible to me, but you are so near to me that even now in this moment I can confide in you and tell you that all my trust is stayed upon you. Is that not wonderful? The Bible says that when the gospel is being preached, Christ is present. Jesus said, "Preach the gospel to all, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So as ministers stand up and preach the gospel, they are not declaring truth about someone who is absent. But they are declaring truth about someone who is present. So near that he is nearer to you today than someone sitting right next to you. So near that in the words of the Bible, you have but to turn to him to find him. I believe. And when you say, "I believe," you are saying, you, O Lord, are able to save me. You, O Lord, are willing to save me. And you, O Lord, are near to save me. There's one other thing. In the words, "I believe," we are saying that we have a right to come to Christ. That is not always accepted. Poor sinners tremble, as it were. "I wish I had some warrant that Christ is for me and I may receive him. What the person is looking for when he speaks like that is, if only. If only I was delivered a warrant which said, you may come, I will save you. There is a warrant in the gospel to every sinner. There is a warrant in the name that Jesus himself bears, the Savior of the world. If words mean anything, that title means this, that any sinner in all the world will come and find in Jesus a precious, a gracious Savior. He is the Savior of the world, the official Savior of the world. That is not to say that all the world will come to him. We know that from Scripture. But it is to say that is his title. In the old days, just as there were ministers of a parish, so there were physicians of a parish. A doctor was installed in his position as the official doctor of the county. If anyone in that county is ill and suffering from pain and is becoming alarmingly weak and he is the doctor of their city, of their town, then such a person has a right to apply to that doctor and to avail himself of his treatment. Christ is not the Savior of a county. He is the Savior of the entire world. There is no other Savior in all the earth. If any man, woman, or child suffering under the load of guilt, suffering under the burden of sin, will take himself to Christ, the Lord Jesus, by office, Jesus Christ must and Jesus Christ will save him. To change the figure somewhat, he is the gift of God. That is how he is presented. Isaiah says in Isaiah 9, verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He is God's gift. God's gift to whom? God's gift to the world. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, do not twist that by any narrowing theology to say God loved the world so much that he sent his Son for only a little few, not for the world. It was the world God loved, and in that love for his creation, he sent his only begotten Son that the world may believe in him and that the world may be saved. Is that which gives you the right, whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you have done, to apply to Jesus Christ to become your Savior and your salvation. And that is the gospel we preach. What is this faith? I believe. The old Puritans put it like this. There are three aspects to faith. First, there is assent. When we listen to the gospel, we assent to it. In other words, we credit it as truth. That is faith, taking God at his word. Second, there is consent. That is, as we hear the gospel, we consent to what God says in the gospel. He lays down the terms by which we may be saved, which is that we must turn from others, all others, to his Son and believe in him. We not only believe that is true, but we agree to the terms which God sets down. Then third, they said there is dependence. Or as the Bible puts it, trust in the Lord. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verses 12 and 13, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. the trusting part is coming to Christ. And it is taking Him as our personal Savior. And it is relying on Him because of His redeeming work on the cross at Calvary. Relying on Him to save your soul. That is faith. It is saying, Lord Jesus, I want You as my Savior. And I come to You for that. And Jesus, I do trust You that if I come, You will not reject me. Indeed, You will forgive me. And You will receive me. And You will deliver me from what I deserve. And introduce me to what I never could have deserved. Eternal life. That done, you can say, I believe. Can you say that today? Here I am in my usual place preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I preach, can you say, Pastor, I believe? If you can say that, you are a very happy person. If you cannot say that, I cannot begin to describe to you your miserable, wretched state. For only if you believe will you be saved. Determine to give yourself no sleep, no rest, until you can confront me with these words of faith. I believe. This is followed by profession. I believed, and therefore I spoke. Profession of faith is another way of saying that the believer makes his faith, which may be a secret thing between him and God, an open secret. And he declares himself among the faithful. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, Paul writes. It is the Holy Spirit of God working in the heart of an unbeliever which enables him to say that. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit has done any work in your heart, you will be directed and moved by that Spirit to speak and make it known. Why? Because of the Spirit's working, but also because the change that is produced when a person finally comes to faith in Christ is so wonderful that he cannot keep it to himself. I believed, and therefore I spoke. Over the years, I can remember people sitting in the church here every Sabbath, as you are today. I can remember them sitting, listening, but apparently not responding. And I can remember some coming to me later and saying, Pastor, I believe. The amazing thing about being a pastor is that sometimes you are surprised by what you hear. Sometimes I've listened to people professing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have said, the pastor was preaching on this subject, and it affected me. And that night, when I got home, I knelt down and I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and relied on Him to save me. I never knew that until that person professed it. But what they are saying to me and to you as a witnessing congregation is, I believe, and therefore I testify. I profess it. I confess it. The Lord requires us to do that. Psalm 107, verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Christ says in Matthew 10, verse 32, therefore whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. The joy the believer has when he speaks and admits that he believes is that one day, assembled before angels and men, Jesus Christ will say, as he confessed me, I do now, before my Father's presence, confess him to believe in me and to be saved, to be mine forever. I believed, and therefore I spoke. We honor Christ when we speak in this way. For him we overcome our fears and we declare our faith in him before the congregation. We honor him by saying, today I'm no longer on the world's side. Today I am on the Lord's side. And that is the better side. That is the side of the saved. I believed and therefore I spoke. If any man does not profess, if he's not willing to profess, if he's too afraid to confess, then we have doubts about him. How real is the faith of his heart if he will not own the Lord Jesus Christ before men? If you really love Christ, you tell him. And no matter if the whole world hears or is listening, I love you. If you believe, you're not ashamed of it. You will not hold back from testifying to it. If you have real faith in Jesus Christ, you will be so overjoyed and you will be so persuaded of Jesus' worth that you are compelled to tell every soul of man and proclaim it to every country under the sun. I believed, therefore I spoke. Your first need today is to take Christ as your Savior and put all your confidence in him to do his work of saving you. And then when that is done, your next duty is to declare it to the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the comfort of your own soul and to the challenge of all who hear. My prayer to God today is that someone here will say, I also believe, and therefore speak. God give you, by his Holy Spirit, the faith of that sentence, and move you to confess Jesus Christ, whatever the cost, and heaven will follow. Amen. Lord, our God, you have sent your Son to be the only Savior, the Savior of sinners. And you have, in him, revealed the gospel of grace. That if we believe in our heart the Lord Jesus Christ, and that if we confess that he is our God and our Savior, the only Savior, we shall be saved. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of faith. For apart from his mighty and powerful and irresistible working in our minds and hearts and lives, we would not believe. And the only things that we would speak would be blasphemy, to speak evil of you, the good and holy God who has made us, given us all things, given us so much, given us our life, our health, our strength, all the abilities and all the things that we have and enjoy. These all are from him. And yet, Father, we have no thanks. We have no love. We have no ear to hear. We have no heart to believe. We have no eye to see. Unless your Spirit regenerate, renew, and transform us. Father, we thank you for that Spirit of faith. And we thank you that there are many who believe and who speak of their faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, grant that there may be more. And grant, Father, that we may grow in that faith, that we may believe more of what you have spoken, that we may know more of the Christ in whom we trust, and that we may renounce trust in ourselves or any other thing, and rely more and more upon the Savior whom you have given to deliver us from this present evil world, to deliver us from death and from sin, and to make us a redeemed and new humanity, living in obedience and in love and in worship and in service to you, O God. Grant it, we pray, and use the preaching of the gospel to that great end, with the anointing and unction of the Holy Spirit, for Jesus' sake.